can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, we are so glad to be found those who are washed by the precious blood of the Lamb. All who have of us, we've received your great mercy and love poured out in measureless quantity, Lord. You've saved us and you've plunged us by the Holy Spirit into our Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, you have such great desire for us. And Lord, you are the risen and exalted one, the holy and anointed one. And Lord, as members of your body, we claim tonight that anointing that belongs to you. Lord, we are in you, so it belongs to us for your purpose and your good pleasure. Lord, speak to us tonight. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to have our eyes opened. We want to behold you. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be very active here tonight, moving in each one of us and among all of us, Lord, doing the work that only you can do. Lord, we'll give you all the glory if you'll do that. Lord, open my mouth, open our ears. Lord, make us hearers. Lord, those who apprehend and are apprehended by your word. Oh, Lord, you love us so much, and we trust you with the trust of faith. And we thank you in Jesus' name. I think tonight, first I think I'll just tell you what I'm going to tell you. And then I'll tell you. And then maybe at the end, if there's time, I'll tell you what I told you. So if anybody gets lost, just for you can go right back to this encapsulation here that I would like to share with you from the beginning. This is a youth conference. And I'm honored to be here. This is, for me, a greater honor to speak to you than to speak to anybody. If they'd asked me to come to Buckingham Palace and speak to the Queen, I'd have chosen to be here. I'm really honored to be here. This is big stuff for me. This is a youth conference in your young people, and most of the people here tonight are what John calls in his epistle, 1 John, little children in the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because everybody begins a little child in the Lord. And not all little children are the same. And by the way, also, I said most of you. So if anyone thinks more highly of himself than he ought, he goes, oh, he's not talking about me. I'm one of those few that isn't in with the most. But most of us are little children here in the Lord. And, you know, some little children are just in their mother's arms. And some are maybe in a playpen, able to pull up, you know, and look over the bars. Others are toddling around. Other children, little children, are in preschool. Others are in first grade. Some are in fourth grade. Some have just left the sixth grade. You know, little children are in different stages, but they're all little children. No one looks at a 12-year-old and says, now here's a mature person. And they're not supposed to be. We're little children, for the most part, in this room, in the Lord. But the Lord wants, and his desire and his plan is for this people here tonight to transition, to become those who are in transition from that place of being little children, coming into that place of being young men. Now, when I say young men, sisters, it's not a gender thing. It's a maturity thing. So this is brothers and sisters, all of us, to go from being little children into young men. We'll look at this later when I tell you what I'm telling you now. The Lord wants to do this. He intends to do it. He's knocking on the door of your heart. And if you hear him knocking and you get up and answer that door and open up and let him in, he'll sup with you and you with him. and wonderful fellowship. And let me tell you what that fellowship should contain. No one will come into young manhood, will become a young man in the Lord, who hasn't presented his body, his whole being, a living sacrifice to the Lord, who hasn't done this act of worship, this acceptable, spiritual, reasonable, rational act of worship. Now, if it suits you to be forever a little child in the Lord, then by all means, keep yourself for yourself. But if you want to grow and come into the maturity of what the Lord has for you next, then you need to make this commitment. And it's not just a one-time commitment. Yeah, everyone needs to make a transaction with the Lord. Kenny and I were talking the other night, and ran into him down there, and we were just talking, and I said, you know, some years ago, you, Kenny, just made a deal with the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours, and all I am is yours, and all I have is yours, and all I'll ever be. Lord, you call the shots. I don't want to be the potentate, the ruler of my own life anymore. Lord, you can have me. Now, he made that deal, and he has spent, I know this because I know him, so I told him, I said, and you spent your life from that day until this continuing to make that a reality. But it needs to be fundamentally and foundationally made from the beginning. And then the rest of your life, you will be continuing. And when you'll wake up one morning and you say, I've taken my life back. And you'll go to the Lord and you'll give it back. But there has to be a time when you say, Lord, not I, but you. That's the one thing. You're never going to go into a young manhood unless you do that. And I think you want to. I think the Lord has been, Sonny mentioned that he's been speaking. He's been moving. He's been drawing. And you want this for yourself. The other thing, that no one is going to be a young man unless he then, having given himself to the Lord, also takes up this matter of warfare. I'm sorry. If you remain a child, you always envy those people who were born in about 1940, I think, or so, because they were too young for the Second World War and Korean War and too old for Vietnam. They skipped. They were perfectly aged. You know? And I think the people born in about 1926 or 27 also, they skipped all the situation where they would ever have to be called on to stand up for their nation in some great war, some great conflict. But the Lord has a desire that all those who come after him would present themselves to him completely, that he would be their sovereign in everything, and also that they would learn warfare, which and intercession. Now, this is what the Lord is going to do in your lives in days and years to come. But there needs to be this foundational transaction, and everyone in this room just about has issues. You can't help but have issues. I mean, when you say everything, look, can I come to the Lord and we have this big table, and Lord, I'm putting all this stuff just all on the table. It's all on the table, but there are a couple of things, Lord, that just don't need to go on the table right now. I mean, this is not uncommon. You're a human being. But you have to understand that God is a good God. And he would never, the path that he has desired that you walk on can't be improved upon. Everything that he has for you. But I know you've got dreams and schemes and desires and stuff that you'd like to do and accomplish and be. I promise you, if you give yourself completely to him, and then whatever he says goes, when you get to the end of your life, if you got a raw deal, come and I'll pay you $1 million. If you'll probably have to find me in glory because I'll probably be gone before you will. But I'm telling you, this is the truth. The Lord desires you to transition from being a little child into being a young man. And so that's what I'm going to tell you. And let me begin telling you, if you'll turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. I'll just, as we're turning there, let me remind you what I said before, last time, that the Christian life doesn't have, the proper Christian life, the normal Christian life, doesn't have worship as a component of it. The Christian life is worship. And worship, true worship, is a life laid down. You know, because we'll get to it later about worshiping in spirit and in truth. But, you know, I love my wife. We've been married for, 35 years. And I think I love her now more than I did when we first got married. And that means either my love has really increased a lot, or I didn't love her much then. But I think both. I loved her a lot then, but I love her more now. But I know myself a little bit. And I know that there's a possibility of this occurring. Now, I tell you, I love my wife. And the Lord says, husbands, love your wives and lay down your life for her. You know, this is a real commitment. And so maybe my wife would say, oh, John, can you come and help me hang this picture? I bought this picture and it's got to go here, but I need help hanging it. Honey, I'd love to help you, but I'm watching the news right now. And you know it's important. I like to stay abreast of things. Love you. I 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 love you. And a little bit later, she says, oh, John, I need something at the store, and I'm right in the middle of this. We only live a mile from the store. And I'm right in the middle of something, and my hands are filled and done. And can you just run over there and get me something? Like, oh, honey, you know, the game's on, and it's in the last quarter. But, boy, I love you. Do I love you? I can't wait till it's your birthday. I'm going to get you something special. I love you so much. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Therefore, do they worship me in vain. And I'll just say it again. I love our songs, and we got to keep singing them and get more of them. And some of these that you sing that we don't sing, and I'm hoping Matt will steal everything he can, bring it back, and we'll enrich ourselves with these songs. And some of them say such wonderful things, but, you know, I worry more and more as the older I get. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be singing one thing tonight with you and be somebody else, be somewhat like someone who looked in the mirror and saw something and then walked away and forgot what he saw. I really want my life to line up with what I'm singing, so that I'll be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Revelation chapter 4. Why should you make this transaction? I can't talk you into doing this. This is the Holy Spirit's work. But let me give you two reasons why you should do this and do it now and not waffle and make a decision. I mean, these things aren't, well, I don't know. Maybe the Lord will come up to me tonight in a dream, pick me up by the hair of the head and take me across the James River, and set me down and put some design. No, you need to make a decision that you're going to give the Lord your complete being and take him as your sovereign in everything. Chapter 4 in Revelation. And the four, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy art thou,
our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. You at least, any created thing ought to give itself to him as being worthy to own it, because you are an sentient being, because he created you. As creator, he has the right to everything. He made you. Lord, I exist. And I breathe. And sometimes I think. And Lord, it's at your good pleasure. For that reason, is enough. He's the creator. Here I am. Something I didn't make myself. Let us worship the Lord and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Worship and bow down. He made us as creator. He's worthy. It's an interesting thing about these guys, because I noticed we were singing earlier, maybe not tonight, but today or something, about the crowns that we're going to throw at the feet of the Lord, or even now. Don't throw those crowns before you got them. It's not a given that you're going to have any crown. I know that lots of places, you know, and when we all receive a crown, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Brothers and sisters, the Lord in that day will decide who is to whom to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I fear that day. And maybe when you get a little older, or maybe right now, this is a good time to, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that I would come to that day and hear that and have something from him to cast at his feet. Could it be, could it end up that even such a person as I would be counted worthy to cast something just at his feet? This is the act of worship. Here they are, 24 elders, each one having a crown, speaking of authority. But in the presence of him, no way. They throw those crowns at his feet. Lord, you are the king. Lord, you are worthy of everything. Boy, how precious that would be. The first is that he created you. How dare you hold something from him? Now you think, that's right, I'm gonna give myself to the Lord because he created me. Well, I mean, what I'm saying is you should. I'm not sure that'll be enough. It wasn't enough for Adam before he fell. He could have eaten of that tree of life, and he would have taken in a life that was higher than his own into his spirit. And then he could have lived. I love this song that we sing, I'm not going to lift up our souls to another. He would, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. His soul, his very, the essence of a person, his mind, his will, his emotion, his personality. Not living its own, in its own purpose, but given to the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Lord, speak to me, command me. Lord, here, I'm here to do your will, O God. This is the place. But Adam was given dominion. And here he was, a man given dominion and a living soul with some wisdom and beauty and whatever. And he, for whatever reason, when the enemy finally came, they had not eaten of this tree. Now we who have all who fallen, and or his descendants, and have found out a little bit what it's like to be a fallen creature and to be run through the ringer. I mean, and be lost and a child of wrath and an enemy of God. And then, I mean, we go running to the Lord when we see his amazing love. Oh, Lord, save me. You know, there was earlier this week, there was an article in the paper, in the newspaper. I don't know if y'all are big newspaper readers. But there was this guy who's 81 years old. And he's a famous, famous atheist. His name is Anthony Flew. And Anthony Flew became an atheist when he was 15 years old, the son of a Methodist minister. And at 15 years old, he decided there was no God. And apparently he was very bright, and he became an Oxford scholar and a teacher at Oxford. And although I'm sure C.S. Lewis was older than he was, because C.S. Lewis was born in about 1900 and about, and this guy, if he's 80 something now, would be born in 1922 or so. But maybe Lewis was 50, he was 30, Lewis was 60, he was 40. But they used to sit around round table discussions and discuss big thoughts about God and about atheism and about the nature of life and the universe and all that big stuff. And this guy was known, he was like the champion of the atheist. 81 years old, and he's just recently come out and said, you know, I've thought it over, and I don't believe any of that stuff I've believed for the last 65 years. I'm now convinced there is an intelligent designer behind everything. And you know what convinced him was is that science has discovered so much in the common amoeba. Now, this is the lowest thing there is in the animal world. There's nothing. It's a one cell, an amoeba. And come to find out, there is so much DNA information already in an amoeba that in order for it to exist, there's reams, volumes of information already there, and it couldn't exist without that. In other words, it can't exist and then get that. He saw this is impossible for things just to have come about by themselves. I believe in a creator. But guess what he's not doing? He's not praising and worshiping this creator. He's just saying, I don't know who he is. He's probably like Jefferson's God who just sort of wound up the watch and went on a vacation and said, he doesn't interfere with us and all this kind of stuff. I mean, can you imagine all these years, 65 years of being an atheist and finally coming to an intelligent conclusion that there is a God and he created everything and it being, is that all there is to a belief? He's not worshiping the Lord, and he's not saying, I must know this one who gave me life and breath. But the Lord, as creator, all things belong to him. And who can answer back to him? As Paul says in Romans chapter, I think, 11, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God when someone contemplates, Lord, why'd you make me this way? He does as he wills. He's our creator. But look in chapter 5. This is that scene before the throne when the cry went out, who can break the seals and open the book? Who's worthy? And they looked all over the place, in heaven, in earth, under the earth, every place. They couldn't find anybody worthy. And John began to get upset about it and to weep. And someone said, don't weep. For the lion from the tribe of Judah has overcome and he's worthy to open the seals. And I looked and it was a lamb. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This creator who created you, you didn't create yourself, who gave you life and breath and existence on the earth. Not only did he do that, but when you were fallen and helpless and without hope, he emptied himself of all his regalia and his equality with the Father and emptied himself and became a man and partook of the creation, lived perfectly on your behalf so that he could qualify as one to die for you and for me. You should give him yourself not only because he created you, but he bought you. Not only did he create you, he owned you even then. And after he created you and owned you as right of the creator, then he even came and bought you with a price that cost him everything. What would you hold back from him? What fond dream or scheme or thing, oh no, I better not do this, the Lord might, I've already set out a course for my life. That course compared to, and they will reign upon the earth, reigning with him forever. No one who doesn't come at least to young manhood is going to reign with Christ. If you're demanding to stay a little child, you can. The Lord will not force you to give Him yourself. But how He longs for it. It's sort of like that scripture pops into my mind right now at the very end of the Song of Songs. Oh, you who sit in the gardens, I long for the sound of your voice. Let me hear it. Pursue Him. He's longing for you to say, Lord, we need to have a talk. Come into this quiet place, Lord. How can I, in the light of you being my creator and being my redeemer and my lover, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost me by name, how can I withhold anything from you? He's withhold not even His Son from us. Would you withhold yourself from Him? Oh, that you would give Him yourself just to be His house slave. Yet if you do that, in the end, He'll say, come up here and sit with me on my throne. Reign with me forever in my kingdom. As soon as you say, Lord, Lord, you're my master, and give Him yourself, He says, friend, friend. When Abraham took that long trek with his son and then said, you stay here and the lad and I will go yonder and we'll worship. And he was going to sacrifice the most precious thing that he had, that he would ever have. After that, the Lord, He gained the title, the Friend of God. Moses came close, and I think probably equaled it, but the Bible doesn't call him that. The Bible says, now Moses, God spoke to Moses just as a man, face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. But Abraham, in the scripture, is the friend of God. And God has another friend, one other friend. You. You are my friend if you do what I command you. I was talking to a young man one time, just a young little child in the Lord. And I said that, and he said, I thought the Lord is always our friend. And I said, oh no, dear friend. He's always our friend. He's talking about you being His friend. Sonny mentioned earlier today, Psalm 2, kiss the Son that He may not be angry with you in the way. Oh, He wants intimacy with you. But He's a great, awesome God. And He demands everything once you give Him that. We have no idea of the intimacy that we can enjoy with this one who seems to be unknowable. Okay, these are the two reasons why you should find a place to make this transaction. He created you, so for that reason. And then He loved you to the uttermost and bought you and purchased you. What's the alternative? If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You remember the last time that we spoke and I told you, I took you to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and we looked at those scriptures that really tell us and give us an understanding of who the devil is, who Satan is, where he came from, how he got to be, who he is, and what his nature is, and what he infected fallen man with. I will arise and be like the Most High. This is what we are as fallen people. And ultimately, let me tell you where civilization is shortly going. Verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, that's the coming of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, this will be interesting to see if you demand to stay a little child. What will happen in that day when this Antichrist comes and takes his place, and not only takes his place, takes the authority and begins to demand that every created being, and especially humans, worship him? You remember what the devil himself said, and the Antichrist is a man indwelt by Satan, but when the devil came to the Lord Jesus and said, "This is my domain, all the kingdoms of this world that seem so attractive to us. This is my domain, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I will, and I'll give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me." How this one desires worship. I will exalt myself. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And what he told Eve, "You certainly shall not die. You will be like God." And we've been in this fix ever since, until our Redeemer came and found us and sought us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And without requiring anything of you, saved you. You cried out, "Save me, Lord." As simple as Peter when he was going down after he walked on the water. "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out and grabbed him and pulled him into the boat. Just that prayer, Lord Jesus, save me. And he saved you. And he didn't say, "Well, I will, if." I got a little list here. It's my qualifications of my savees. No, he didn't do that. He just did it. It was free. The gift, the free gift of God. And we talked about the other night about the example of all of Christianity of those 10 lepers. How they cried out, they had faith. "Son of David, Master, have mercy on us." And he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And while they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, 1 out of 10, turned around and came back praising the Lord with a loud voice and came and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And the Lord said, what maybe we were all wondering, where are the other 9? And unless you're one of the other 9. Unless you took this salvation of his, unless you allow this Redeemer, this Savior, to give this sacrifice to you, to pay in his own precious blood for your redemption and to save you from hell, and say, "Thank you very much. Now, if it's okay, I'd like to get on with my life. I've got, now that I'm saved, I really got the fast track. And I'll check in with you on Sundays and Wednesdays. I'm gonna try to clean up my," or some such tripe. The only rational thing is what Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, make this transaction a living sacrifice." It's reasonable. And it's acceptable. And the Lord overcame the devil. He not only overcame him on that mount it's wonderful with the glare and the way the lights are. I can't see the clock. So, you know, as far as I know, it's 7:30, right? The Lord won this great victory, not only on the Mount of Temptation, but in every place. I mean, even when the enemy tried to come to his disciples, you know, "God forbid," says Peter, "this should ever happen to you. Get behind me, Satan." James and John, "Do you want us to call fire down to destroy that village of that, wouldn't receive them, that Samaritan village? You don't know what spirit you're of." Every moment, abiding in his Father, obeying his Father, being ruled under his Father's authority. So this transaction that I'm asking you to make, and this warfare that I'm asking you to take up, isn't something that you've got to invent. It's something that has already been created by the Lord Jesus in his life on the earth, and he's taken his spirit that's overcome the enemy and overcome everything and ascended and been enthroned and glorified and given this spirit to you. And the Son, he said, not only do you have the Spirit, but you have the faith of the Son of God. So it's not like you don't have anything to work with. You've been washed in the blood. You have his Spirit. And you have a death that the Lord accomplished on Calvary where you were crucified with him. And anything in you that rises up and say, I can't do it, I won't do it, you can say, you're dead. And my life is hidden with Christ and God. And I'm going to do the rational and acceptable thing. Well, after the Lord overcame all of these things and saved you and me in the fullness of time, he took you also by his Spirit and baptized you into Christ. You all know the difference between Jesus Christ and the Christ, don't you? Jesus Christ is our Lord Jesus, who overcame as our Savior, who went to the cross. But now, he's not as he was. He's been glorified, and everyone who's believed in him over these centuries has been baptized into him. It's not just words. We're in him. The new man, the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, and all those who belong to him, his body. And the Lord overcame the devil and defeated him. So a lot of people say, well, if that's the case, why is he still in business? Because it's without controversy, as John writes in 1 John chapter 5, the very end toward of the Bible of things that were written in the canon, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And he also writes in the book of Revelation that the devil deceives the whole world. So why, if the Lord overcame him, did he not vanquish him? And the reason is because the Lord was never interested only in seeking and saving that which was lost. That was the first step. But remember, I mentioned to you that the Father was interested in something else. Seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. This second group, those who worship him in spirit and truth, come out of the first group, all those who've been saved. But to worship in spirit and in truth, you have to make this transaction. Otherwise, you're saying one thing on Sunday, living another thing on Tuesday, saying another thing on Wednesday. There's no reality, no truth to this. It's like, hopefully, the lie I was telling you about me and my wife. Please let that not be the truth. She could tell you, I can't. I'm so slippery, I can't catch myself. So if you ask my wife, you all have permission if you want to call her and say, does this man really love you? Is he just lip service? It's probably somewhere between the two. The Lord was interested not in many children to come to glory, but in bringing many sons to glory. Look at Hebrews in chapter 2. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, in bringing many sons to glory. Now that's not males again. This has also to do with maturity. Not babes, not children, grown-up sons. Sonship. People who have made this transaction, who've given themselves to the Lord, taken up this warfare, this intercession for his kingdom, whose life is typified by, Lord, your will be done. Not gritting your teeth, Lord, your will be done, but, oh, Lord, your lovely will. Lord, your perfect will. What could be better than the will of God? Oh, but this could, the will of God in this situation might turn out to be, to set you back a little bit. Oh, wonderful. The Lord wants to set me back a little bit. How wonderful that, you know. In other words, the will of God is perfect. It's not something to be distressed about. These sons have learned this. You can look at Romans 8 also. Romans 8 is a great chapter. It's full of such wonderful stuff. Verse 29, for he who foreknew also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, mature brethren, many sons to glory. This is the Lord's desire. And he has a way for us to be matured and tempered and tested. And it's the same way that he came. So he left after he overcame the enemy completely. His victory left nothing. He left everything in place. Left the stage set. And now went to the Father, and they said to one another, it's as if they said, now, let's do it again. Let's bring many sons to glory, that you might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the Lord has been purchasing men, women from every tribe and every tongue and every nation all over the earth. And some of them, like that wonderful Samaritan leper, have taken the healing that he gave and come back and fallen at his feet. Such as that person will grow up into sonship. And so everything remains in place for you to come along in the 21st century and to overcome. The Lord gave the earth to man. And everything he does, now we're getting into warfare, everything he does on the earth, he does through the prayers of his people. Now, the head is in the heavens, but the feet are on the earth. Now, we may not be much, but we're at least the feet. And we're on the earth now. We're the part of the Lord's body on the earth at the present time. Many, a whole host of witnesses have gone before us, run the race, kept the faith, fought the good fight, endured, and have won their rest. This whole cloud of witnesses. But we're on the earth now and it's our turn. And the Lord is looking for those that he can begin to reveal his will to, his mind to, so we can stand on the earth and say, in the name of Jesus, and it not be taking his name in vain, because we have the mind of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, do such and such. God gave the earth to man. You remember the story of Moses on the mountain and Joshua and the troops in the valley fighting Amalek. And Moses lifting his hands to the Lord and Israel prevailing. And Moses' hands getting heavy and Amalek prevailing. And lifting his hands again, Israel comes back. Drops his hand, Amalek comes back. His two brothers come over, and they get Moses something to sit on, and one takes his big heavy arm on one side and his big heavy arm on the other side. And corporately, Israel prevails. Corporately. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord gives his mind and his will. Who is he going to give this mind to? The little children? The people who say, oh, Lord, there are certain things that I'm reserving for myself, but you'll understand. I know you understand. So I want 75% of the kingdom and change back. Thank you. These aren't trustable people that give your mind. But Sonny spoke to us this morning and said, you share your intimate thoughts with people who really love you. The Lord says, you're my friends if you do what I command you to do. So he'll share his intimate thoughts with his friends who have given himself to him completely. And he says, now, even before the day when we go to glory, rule with me. Reign with me. I'll tell you a little story. 25 years ago or so, we were gathering in Memphis. We'd been gathering for a while. We had a Sunday gathering. We had Bible studies. We had brothers' meetings. We had lots of stuff going on. A lot of us lived close together. A lot of fellowship. but we didn't have a prayer meeting. We didn't have a time that was only set apart for that. And some of us began to get burdened that we have such a time. And we said, how could anybody argue with us? Yeah, we think the saints should come together on a certain night and pray. I mean, who's going to say, so we all agreed. Yes, this is what we need to do. There were some of us who really had a burden for it, and many who were willing. So we fixed a place and a time, and we came, and I remember that first night. We weren't a big group at that time, and there were a lot of saints there. I think we were prayed out in about 5 minutes. And then we were waiting. And that's a good thing, to wait on the Lord. But waiting is often difficult. You're waiting. You may be one of those people, like almost all people, who when you're waiting, your mind begins to wander. And when you're waiting, 5 minutes seems like a half an hour, and a half an hour seems like 2 hours. That prayer meeting, the first one that we had, wasn't a great success. I mean, we came, we said wonderful things to the Lord, and now, Lord, we want to pray your prayers. And then we waited, and maybe we had one little burden that we had, but most of it was silence. We came back the next week. It was a little smaller group there. And we had sort of the same meeting. Probably not so glorious as the first one. And then the next week, there were a few less people there. And the next week, because it wasn't fun. It was sort of, and it was sort of weary. And so when it got down to about five people, a lot of the people said, okay, look, obviously the Lord isn't with this, in this, so let's just, why should we do something or have something that's not prevailing? If the Lord's blessing isn't on it. But the thing is that the Lord had really given us a burden, so I think the ones of us who really had a burden said, look, okay, there wasn't any compulsory attendance in the first place, so let us just humor us and let us, continue to be here and drink mugs full of Sahara sands on Wednesday night and have a dry time, that wasn't fun or seemingly glorious. Why was that our experience? You'd think that when some people came and said, Lord, we're making a commitment for you, we're going to get together and pray, and Lord, we want you to teach us to pray, and we want you to meld us together and so that we can pray as one man and all this stuff. You'd think the Lord would say, whoopee, look, there's finally some people seeking my face. Give them a double portion, and it's just pouring down, and we're all just bathing in the glory. It didn't happen that way. Because, quite often when you make a commitment to the Lord and you want something that He really wants, He doesn't make it easy to get it. He'll even test your heart. You're going to, if you make this transaction with the Lord, you'll think, oh man, now the Lord's going to really bless my life. Now it may be that it'll be uphill to school both ways and home. Uphill to and uphill home. In other words, it may be more difficult. The enemy will test what you've done. Don't think that, remember, last time I spoke to you, whenever that was, yesterday, I guess, I said that you, as a Christian, you were at the epicenter, at ground zero in the battle of the ages. And this battle is all about who will be worshipped. And the devil can't do anything about the firstborn son getting the victory because he's already got it. He's already been defeated on that count. But the devil knows that he wants to bring many sons to glory. So what better way than to keep these little children. Whatever we do, don't let them grow up. Deceive them. Distract them. Tempt them. Be heavy on them. The spiritual forces against us. And sometimes the Lord puts a hedge around us, sort of like when Satan said to the Lord about Job, he said, I guess he does keep his integrity and fear the Lord. You put a hedge around him, protected all that he has, but just let me get through that hedge. Then I'll show you a man who'll curse you to his face. And Job went through all this. He didn't even know why he was going through it. He didn't know what we know about this conversation that was held in that day when the sons of God came and Satan among them. Where have you been moving around on the earth? Have you, the Lord provoked it. Have you considered my servant Job? And this warfare began. And Satan did all that he could to cause this man to lose his integrity. And by the grace of God, he held on. Sometimes this warfare is like that. If you want to consider yourself excused, remember, you want to consider, well, actually, John, I'm one of those guys who was born in 1926. And so consider me excused. Or 1940. And you don't have to go to any of the wars. But I'll tell you a way for certain failure in the Christian life. There's a time of year when kings go forth to battle. And the greatest king of them all said, consider me excused from the warfare. I've come pretty far. I'll take my rest. And the greatest disaster of David's life befell him when he excused himself from that which kings do, their vocation. There's another way to bring certain failure to a Christian life. I'll tell you what it is. My Lord is going to be a long time in coming. You remember what Paul said at the end of his life when he wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy, last chapter. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I know henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but unto all who have loved his appearing. Do you know what you do when you love his appearing? You yearn for it. You look for it. You hope for it. You pray for it. And you listen. The Lord said in Luke chapter 12, he said, be like men whose master has gone away to a wedding feast and he's going to come back. You don't know when he's coming back. Who are dressed in readiness, girded about, not just girded, not in their bathrobes, dressed for action, with their lamps lit, all the things he's telling them. Consider the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Consider the saints in Laodicea who were naked, dressed in readiness, with your lamps lit, waiting for the purpose. One of the purposes is to go down and open up to your master as soon as he comes. And I'm thinking, doesn't a master have a key to his own house? No. It's part of their job to open up for him. Remember the Lord said to Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And later on it was Peter who said, looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. This is prayer. This is intercession, saints. And little children, they're not worried about that. They ain't given the Lord their whole beings. And so they got all sorts of irons and all sorts of fires, and they're just glad to be saved. But 1 out of 10, or whatever number the Lord knows, will turn back and come to his feet. And somehow figure out a way, by his grace and mercy, to live a life at his feet. Such as these will come to the throne with him one day. You know, the warfare, the testing, the trying, it's not necessarily joyful, but James says, in James 1 verse 2, brethren, consider it all joy when these things happen. And, you know, you might fall into the trap of saying, well, I'll consider it all joy if this ever happens. Not if, when. Peter says, why are you amazed at the fiery ordeal that has come to you? It's as though some strange thing were happening to you. Trials will come. Tests will come. Do you know why? Because the Lord isn't one who says, these are my sons. And since I'm omniscient, I know everything, I know that if they were ever tested, they would come through with flying colors. But I'll just put them in a capsule over here where nobody can get to them. And at the end, that's no glory for the Lord. We live in creation. And in creation, we're beings of time and place. And in time and place, we'll be tested to show forth that which He has accomplished in us. I'm not an ascetic, and I hope I'm not asking any of you to be ascetic. I don't think that you ought to think about getting rid of anything that you don't intend to replace with Jesus Christ. To jettison anything in your life that you're not interested in replacing with more of Christ. Turn to, and also this the whole matter of warfare. You know, it's an interesting thing in the book of, in the book of Judges, because you know that the people were left in the land, the peoples of the land were left there because they got tired of throwing them out. The people, the Lord said, get all of them out of the land, and they didn't finish the job. But look here at Judges chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, he and all the sons. Oh, I'm reading in the wrong book. I said Judges, and I turned to Joshua. A good book, but not the book of the moment. Okay. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. Verse 4. And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord which He had commanded their fathers through Moses. So on the one hand, through their own misbehavior, they didn't expel all of the peoples of the land out. But also the Lord had purpose in it because He wanted the people through their generations to learn warfare. And you can't become a young man unless you learn warfare. You have to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord and live there on the altar and learn warfare. Okay, now turn to 1 John. Chapter 2. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. How precious that is. I'm so glad to have my sins forgiven. And I'm also remembering, even as I read this, that unless no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he enters in like a little child. I'm not just speaking to you tonight, but I'm speaking to myself as well. And I don't regard myself as anything. And if I've made this transaction with the Lord in the past, fine. I need to live on that altar. You know, Paul had the same fear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, lest having preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, we hadn't even dared go there yet. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, the little children have a precious and blessed place in the house. They know now that they have a Father who loves them, and that their sins have been washed away and they've been forgiven. Remember yesterday I talked about that little child, that my own sons were years apart, and I had sons 12 years, and I had a son who knew me for myself, and I had little toddlers who thought that they knew me, but they really didn't. And that quite often I expressed more love to the little ones than the big one, even though I loved them the same. Children are precious, lovable, adorable, but they're for growing up. Nothing's more detestable than a 30-year-old child, someone who's just never developed, who's now 30 years old and still a child. And the Lord is calling you, drawing you into young manhood. I'm writing to you, young men, because the Word of God is strong in you. You've overcome the evil one. This doesn't happen in a day. This is a transition, a process. But it has to begin. It begins with an initial giving yourself completely to Him. And then He'll teach you the warfare. And it's not exactly that you're out in a field someplace by yourself. You have brothers and sisters, and older brothers and sisters, who've taken up this warfare. You know, when you give yourself completely to the Lord, and the thing that's the most precious to you is your kingdom come, your will be done, suddenly the prayer meeting becomes a real happening place. Oh, by the way, our prayer meetings went from the 5 to the Lord began pouring out blessing and more blessing and teaching us how to pray. And, well, as Kit said, my friend in Memphis, as some of you know, he says, we don't pray real good, but we pray a lot. And he says, and it doesn't matter because the Lord hears us. The Lord visited from 25 years ago, and we're still learning how to pray. Quite often we come to Him and say, now, Lord, here we are. Will you teach us to pray tonight? And we're serious. It's not just words. We're learners. I mean, we're all disciples, learners from the Lord Jesus. And by His grace, we'll come to His end for us. Let me just explain a little bit more of this. Because if He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who's been from the beginning. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus, who's been from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's an intimacy between friends, between the Lord Jesus and those who say, Lord, I'll obey you. He says, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. There's an intimacy that little children just don't know. These fathers who've become so intimate. But before you can become a father, you have to become a young man. It's time for growing up. Would you turn to Hebrews? I would like to fix something in your mind, or to try to fix something in your mind, a correlation. I want you to think of this script of Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 28. And I want you to think of Romans 12, verse 1. And I want you to think of these two verses together. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable, rational, spiritual service of worship. Hebrews, after going through all of this glorious chapter 11 and chapter 12, he finally says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Because he says right before that, as he quotes in Haggai, yet once more shall I shake not only the earth but the heavens too. So that the things which can be shaken will be shaken, and the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, or, and I think in other versions, have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, a reasonable service, a rational service, an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the kingdom that our Lord has won for us, and that he's allowing us to have something, some little part to do with its bringing in. I'll tell you one more little anecdote, and then maybe we'll close, because I've already told you what I was going to tell you, and I don't know how to tell you again, but the Lord does. About 15, I can't remember exactly when, but maybe 15 or more years ago, a few of us in Memphis got a burden for concerning Islam. Now, Islam is a religion that began in the 600s, maybe 622 or so. And it took a whole portion of the world until we're all familiar with it today, especially people who are since 9/11. And a whole portion of the world is under lock and key almost of Islam. There are places where the gospel will not be allowed to go. If you go to Saudi Arabia and they catch you preaching the gospel, trying to proselytize or preach the gospel to a Muslim, you'll perhaps be put to death. In other places like that, under lock and key for almost 1400 years, this entity has existed. It's a counterfeit. In its holy, so-called holy book, there are parts of it are parts of the Bible, actually. And it refers to things that have happened that are true. And then, but they say there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. Well, we say there's no God but the living God, and the Lord Jesus is his son. So someone says, oh, they pray to the same God, just a different thing. No, they don't, because they define him. They say Muhammad is his prophet. Muhammad went into a cave and was spoken to by some spiritual force of darkness and given this whole deception which has come to a billion people in the world. And some 15 or more years ago, some of us just had a burden to begin. It's actually a double burden. We pray in that prayer meeting. We meet every week for more than 15 years. Thursday morning, 6 o'clock at my house. We pray for the salvation of Israel and her protection until the Lord brings that about. And we pray for the fall of this mighty entity called Islam and the release of the captives of Islam into the glorious salvation of the living God. I've shared that with a few people before, and people look at you like, yeah, right. Well, excuse me, I've got to go to prayer meeting. This religion, Islam, is not something that just sort of accidentally happened. It was founded and is maintained by spiritual forces of darkness who rule over it, who keep its captives captive, who in their arrogance and pride feel that they are unassailable. Saints, it had a beginning, and it will have an end. There's no reason why a billion people in the world shouldn't be released to the glorious gospel. Generation after generation after generation, one after another, has been lost, living and dying in darkness and deception. And apparently, all I can say is there are about six of us who gather. Others among us have this burden, but not everybody can be there. We do lots of stuff in lots of different times, and so you pick your places, some people stand with us wonderfully, can't be there. That's wonderful. That's fine. That you would stand with us, and that we would stand with you in the same thing. Because I'm telling you, those powers and principalities one day, and probably one day soon, will come down. Wow, you guys must be real prayer warriors. No, we serve this very great God. And in the fullness of time, He will answer our little prayers. And He'll do it. It had a beginning. It'll have an end. And in a window of time, multitudes of Islamic people who were in deception will come to the Lord. The Lord, we pray, Lord, prepare workers. Lord, prepare the ones who are being saved there now. Lord, send more people into that area. Lord, get ready. We call upon the Lord to pull those powers and principalities down. We ask the Lord to smash those holy places, this place called Mecca, this place called Medina. There is a place on the Temple Mount that if you go into, it's called the Dome of the Rock, and you look up, it says around the top of it three times, God is not a father and He has no son. What kind of blasphemy is that to exist where the Lord said, the place, it's a physical place, yes, not in spirit and in truth, but it's still a place where the Lord said He would call His name to dwell, the place He put His testimony. You know, there are lots of things, burdens I don't have. I haven't been praying a lot for Chechnya, but somebody has been. I'm sorry, Ukraine, but someone has. The Lord has His people here and there. I'm a little guy, can handle just a few things because I'm growing up and I can't chew gum and walk. But as we come into this warfare, the Lord is going to give you burdens and give assemblies burdens and give other people burdens. And people are going to take up that burden and come to the Lord again and again and again, continually interceding for His will. Not getting tired of being dissuaded because it hadn't been done yet because it'll be in the fullness of time. And He'll answer those prayers. And in that day, it's not like we're all going to wear badges. You know, I survived 3 Mile Island. I prayed Islam down. It's basically giving all the glory to Him and being amazed that we had some little part that He gave us. And look at the whole world. We've gotten a great burden for our nation. I'm not going to go into all this. Let me tell you something. There's warfare to be done out there for the will of God. Not something that we think ought to be the will of God, that we would learn to be hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches, learn to be a praying people and interceding people. This is what young men do. The Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. And oh, that one day, perhaps, we would even become fathers. He's worthy. The Lord is worthy. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that He might strongly support a people whose heart is completely His. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The Lord is yet seeking. Remember, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Such a people the Father seeks to be His worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth, and the eyes of the Lord moving to and fro throughout the whole earth that He might strongly support a people whose heart is completely His. Whose heart is completely His? I'm not going to stand up here and and claim that for myself. But this one thing I do, and that you ought to do, forgetting everything that lies behind and every failure I've had, and reaching forward to that which lays ahead. There are two ways that you can increase your love for the Lord, according to the Bible. Would anybody in here like to just know some practical things you could do? The Bible says, the Lord said concerning a woman who came up to him, not in Bethany, but in some other place, that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And I know a lot of you young people have lived pretty upstanding lives and don't have a tale to tell about the 25 tattoo parlors and the nights on the street and all the cocaine and the heroin and you don't have to have done all that stuff to be forgiven much. You know what you have to do to be forgiven much? You just have to be a son of Adam. Because what all was in Adam is in you. I will be like the Most High. That's in you. And you've been forgiven that. You've been cleansed of that. Whatever was the potential in Adolf Hitler's in you. But the Lord. But God had mercy upon you and rescued you. You have been forgiven so much. If you go to the Lord and start asking Him, Lord, will you increase my understanding of all that I have been forgiven? And begin to search through the Scriptures and begin to heal, begin to show it to you. And then you know what you'll do? You'll love Him more. You say, Lord, you've forgiven me of this. Lord, you've forgiven me of this. Oh, Lord, I didn't even know I was this way, and you've forgiven me of that. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And one other. No man can serve two masters. For he will either hold the one and forsake the other, or love one and despise the other. No one can serve God and mammon, or riches, or the world. Well, how about, I know, if you can hold one and despise the other, I'll serve both of them, and I'll love the Lord and despise the world. No, it never works. It never goes that way. If you try to serve two masters, it will be the Lord that you end up despising. And this brings us back to this place of giving Him yourself completely. If you do, you'll find your love for the Lord Jesus will increase. If you say, Lord, I'm turning my back on the world, all of its baubles, all of its enticements, all of the things that says, you could have been a contender. And people will say, why this waste? Look at this life. Look at this life. You could have been a front row Republican. I'm sorry. I'm a member of another kingdom. Why this waste? Well, in that day, when we all stand before the Lord Jesus, the whole creation will know the answer to that. Why this waste? And just finally, I'd like to ask you what I asked you at the very beginning yesterday. What do you seek? And maybe you know a little bit more what is really in your heart and what the Lord is drawing you to and what you seek. It's got to be Him. The person of the Lord Jesus, the one who loved you to the uttermost, who gave His life for you, and would be so pleased and delighted if you said, Lord, Lord, I want my actions, my life to match these wonderful songs that we sing. I'm yours. Take me, Lord. Your will is my will. Your people, my people. Amen. If anybody wants to pray anything, we should pray it.